Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, we have been in the sermon series called The Struggle is Real. And we are studying the very last few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. We're talking about five real life issues and struggles that we all face. And we have been looking at the very complicated relationship between David, who was going to be the future king of Israel, and Saul, who was the current king of Israel at that time. And you know the story by now. Saul knew that he was on his way out as king. He knew that David was going to be king, and Saul hated that. Saul, we've seen, was a very prideful, angry, sinful man, and he was so angry at the thought of David taking over his throne that he has tried to kill David. He's hunted David down like an outlaw. And so what we're going to see in today's passage is David confronting Saul and pointing out Saul's sin and his anger and just his downward spiral. Now, that is a struggle that you and I have to deal with sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we have to confront people. Sometimes we have to point things out to people about themselves or about their lives that may be awkward or embarrassing or intimidating to do. But these type of confrontations and warnings that we sometimes have to give, they are super, super important. I'll try to explain it this way. Do you remember back in 2010, there was that massive earthquake that set off a tsunami that devastated a bunch of Indonesian islands? Remember that? It was terrible. Entire villages were leveled. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were killed or went missing. The tragic thing about that is that all of those deaths could have been avoided or minimized by something called a DART system. And what this is it's a bunch of buoys off the coast of islands like the ones in Indonesia. They're in the water, and what they do is they measure the height of waves. And if those buoys detect an unusual wave, then it transmits that information back to shore. These particular buoys weren't working properly, and it failed to warn the people, and tragedy struck. Now, how sad is that? So much of that loss of life would have been avoided if the people had just been warned of impending danger. Warnings are important. Think about it in your own life on a much less severe scale. Let's imagine that you have a big job interview one morning. You're dressed to the nines, you look good, you feel confident about it. On your way to the job interview, you stop at Starbucks, you go in, you get a coffee and a bagel, and you're sitting there, and a friend walks in. And you two start to chat. You say, hey, I'm on my way. I'm about to go to this job interview. I feel really positive about it. And they say, hey, just FYI, you've got a big clump of cream cheese on your shirt. You look down, like, oh my goodness. You wipe it off, and you're on your way. But you're driving to the job interview, and you're thinking about how bad that would have been if you had gone into that job interview with a clump of cream cheese on your shirt. Warnings are important, aren't they? And that's why healthy, godly confrontation is so important for our lives. We need to be warned about things in our life. We need to be warned about areas in our life that maybe we don't see. So think about the last time that you had to confront somebody. How did you do? How did that go? Did the other person receive it well? Looking back on it, was there anything that you would have changed about the way that you confronted them? Or think about the last time that you yourself were confronted. Was that a painful experience? Was the other person harsh? Were they gentle with you? There's all kinds of wrong ways that people confront. I want to give you some descriptions of some people that confront in the wrong way. And yes, this is going to be very, very cheesy and corny, okay? But hang with me on this, okay? Here's the first person. Here's how not to confront. Do you know this guy, Eager Eric? Eager Eric loves to point out your flaws. While most people, like me and you, we find it difficult to confront, Eric embraces it. He enjoys confronting people. A distant cousin to Eager Eric is this guy, Historical Heath. He tells you about everything that you've ever done wrong. He tells you all the ways that you're missing the boat and that you're messing up. How about Hemhaw Heidi? Do you know her? She asks to meet with you, and you can tell she's got something difficult to tell you, but she just awkwardly never gets to the point. You can tell that she's not put a whole lot of thought into this. How about this guy, Harsh Hannah is next. Harsh Hannah is insensitive in how she tells the truth. She's a truth teller, man, but she doesn't pull punches. She's insensitive. She's harsh in how she confronts you. And then this guy, poorly timed Pete, he's probably my favorite. He confronts you at the worst possible time. One time I was preaching through the book of Galatians, and man, that's some weighty, heavy theological stuff. And I was halfway through the series, just plowing through it. And this guy came up to me at our church literally 3 minutes before the service started, and he said, "None of us are tracking with you. This is you get us for an hour a week, and we need you to change." And it's like, well, thank you so much. That I really appreciate hearing that 3 minutes before I get up to preach, because now I have all that time to change the sermon. How about apathetic Audrey? She sees areas of concern in your life, but she doesn't care enough to confront. There's a lot of different ways that you can confront in the wrong way. In today's passage, we get a near perfect picture of what healthy confrontation should look like. And it comes through David's confrontation of King Saul. So chapter 26 here is the last time that David would ever see Saul alive. And David confronts him about his sin and his rebellion and his anger. And he does it in such a way that I think we'll be able to learn from. So I'm going to go ahead and actually read all of chapter 26. That seems like a lot. It's 25 verses. I read it through last night. It took me 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Okay? Somebody time me. No, don't time me. Let's read it together. "The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?' So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, 'Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?' 'I'll go with you,' said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guilty? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go.' So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, 'Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?' Abner replied, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' David said, 'You're a man, aren't you? And who was like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?' Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, David, my son?' David replied, 'Yes, it is, my lord, the king.' And he added, 'Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, "Go serve other gods." Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then David said, "I have sinned," or excuse me, then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way and Saul returned home. So I want to ask the question, why is confrontation necessary? Why is this so necessary for lives? And David shows us here why it's so important. And it's important for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's important for productive relationships. Now, I don't know if David thought that the relationship that he and Saul had was salvageable, but at one point, they did have a relationship. You'll remember that David was Saul's personal musician. He lived in the palace with Saul. He would play the harp for Saul when he was stressed out. Later, Saul made David the captain of his army. But that relationship had deteriorated because of Saul's jealousy. And so David here takes it upon himself to go to Saul one more time to see if their relationship could be restored. And friends, that needs to be true in our relationships. Confrontation is necessary. Think about the various relationships that you have in your life. If those relationships are going to be healthy, then at times there's going to need to be confrontation. Now think about your work relationships. Sometimes employers have to confront employees, or employees have to confront employers. I mean, the worst type of boss to have is the kind that wants everybody to like him or her. And so they never deal with problems in the office or problem people in the office. That's sort of the theme of the show, The Office, right? Michael Scott, he's a terrible boss because he hates confrontation. He wants everybody to like him. Things don't go well because he refuses to deal with problems. The same is true in marriage relationships. When one spouse buries all the problems and never talks about them or lovingly confronts the other spouse, it's going to come out in harmful, destructive ways. In order for relationships to work, sometimes you are going to have to confront people in your life. I love what Paul Tripp says about this. He's a pastor and an author. He said, my self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold a mirror of God's word in front of me. Confrontation is necessary for productive relationships. Here's what else we see in this passage, though. Confrontation is necessary for spiritual health. Saul here is in the grip of sinful patterns and behaviors. He is spiraling downward. He's been confronted about his sin and his rebellion, but his repentance over that sin has been superficial. And so think about what Saul's doing. He's destroying the nation. He's destroying himself. He's trying to destroy David. He is in a very bad place spiritually, and he needs to be warned about that. So the question is, when do we confront? Do we confront somebody every time they mess up? You know, every time they sin, do we need to go to them? Well, no. Now, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But we need to warn and confront when the problem in a person's life is habitual. When we notice that a person in our life continues to demonstrate the same harmful pattern, and they're on a trajectory toward destruction, we need to go to them. We need to warn them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian who was killed in Nazi Germany. And he sort of he was the president of a little underground seminary at that time, and he wrote a great book about relationships called Life Together. It's about how Christian relationships should look. And speaking about rebuke and confrontation, this is what he said. Nothing can be more cruel than letting people continue in their sin. Nothing could be more compassionate than a humble rebuke. Would it have been kind or cruel to let your friend go to that job interview with cream cheese on the front of their shirt? Oftentimes, the kindest thing that we could do, the most beneficial thing that we could do for somebody's spiritual health, is to go to them and warn them about your sin. Now, when you do that, your confrontation functions a lot like pain in the body. Pain is no fun, right? But pain is important. It's letting you know there's something dangerous happening. And when it's done right, confrontation is a warning that something is wrong in our lives and needs to be changed. So how do we do that? Because the power and the benefit of confrontation is all in the delivery, isn't it? Somebody comes to you and they point out your flaws in a very harsh, arrogant, overbearing way. It's not gonna be helpful for you at all. I heard about an army drill sergeant that was overly harsh with his men, especially when he had tough news to break to them. One day there was a particular recruit whose favorite aunt had passed away. And so he gathered the guys together, he had them line up, and very harshly he said, Stevens, step forward. He said, your favorite aunt has passed away. Poor guy was just devastated. Drill Sergeant Superior was there and saw how the drill sergeant was, and so he went to him and he said, listen, you can't do that. You can't break tough news like that by having a guy step forward in front of all his fellow soldiers. Drill Sergeant said, okay, I've got it. So a couple weeks later, the same exact thing happened. Another one of the soldiers, a guy named Jackson, his favorite aunt, passed away. And so the drill sergeant, having learned his lesson, he called all of the soldiers out. He had them line up in a straight line. And he said, I want all of you that have a favorite aunt that is still living to step forward. Jackson, not so fast. I ran that joke by my son last night. I said, is this just too corny and cheesy? It passed the test, I guess. Listen, how do we confront others in such a way that it will help them and not harm them? Well, from David's interaction with Saul, we get some ideas here. So first of all, when confronting, here's what we see. We need initiative and we need restraint. We need initiative and restraint. You know, oftentimes one of the most difficult things in confronting somebody is actually working up the courage to go to that person. David does that here, doesn't he? He takes initiative. Verse 5 says that David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. Now that took some courage. That took some initiative. David could have kept running, but he doesn't. He takes initiative. He goes into Saul's territory. He takes a risk, and yet he shows restraint. David's men are saying, David, man, this is your chance. Pin this guy to the ground. Kill him. All your troubles will be over. Take revenge against Saul. And yet David is appalled at the thought. Now there's a lot of people that confront the way that Abishai wants David to. Pick up that spear and stab, right? Take that sword out and hurt. Let that person know they have messed up. When we confront like that, we are confronting out of anger, not out of a desire to help the other person. And this is what should always motivate confrontation. It's a desire to see other people grow. So initiative without restraint is sinful anger. Restraint without initiative is sinful cowardice. We need both those things. And David models that for us here. So let me ask you, which side do you typically tend to err on? Do you err on the initiative side? Do you just usually not go and confront because it's easier, it's less risky? Or do you err on the side of restraint? When you confront people, are you harsh? We need both of those things. Now, right along with that, we need courage and compassion. You notice the courage of David here? David goes into enemy camp at the risk of his life. Now remember that this is not Saul and just a few of his men. Saul has 3,000 men with him, and yet David has the courage to do this. Why? Well, apparently he thought it was important enough to try and interact with Saul. And you know this, it is going to take some serious courage to confront somebody in your life when you see them veering off track. This is why most people don't do it. Fear holds us back. Oftentimes, we are more afraid of what that person might think. We're afraid that they'll reject us or they'll get mad at us. You know what that is? Well, the Bible calls that idolatry. The Bible speaks of idolatry in terms of something that we think we need besides God, and our idols always keep us from doing the right thing when we know we should do it. See, a lot of us, if we were honest, our idol is the approval and the acceptance of others. We think that we need to be liked by other people, and that's why we don't confront people. We care more about being accepted by people than seeing people grow and develop in their character. We need courage. We need courage like David here. That's not all we need. We also need compassion. David is compassionate towards Saul in that he doesn't kill him, right? David recognizes that Saul is still king. I almost think that David sees Saul's patheticness here, and he feels bad for him here. Now, there's no doubt that David is angry over Saul's sin. We've seen that in previous chapters. David hates the fact that Saul is hunting him down like an animal. But David doesn't hate Saul himself. And that's the balance that we need in our lives. We need courage. But courage without compassion can be very abrasive. And so we need to go to people in a spirit of gentleness. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 6, we have sort of the Magna Carta of how to confront people. I love this verse. Galatians 6:1 says, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." That speaks of compassion. And then finally here, we need honesty and humility. Notice how David does not pull any punches with Saul. He's honest about what Saul is doing. We see that in verse 18. And he added, "Why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the king listen to his servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They've driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." He's honest with Saul, but he doesn't allow his honesty over Saul's sin to eclipse his own humility. Up in verse 9, David calls Saul the Lord's anointed. So David was humble enough to realize that as sinful and as flawed as he was, Saul was still God's man at this point. Down in verse 17, David refers to Saul as my Lord. We just read it in verse 20. He says, "Saul, why are you after me? I'm just a flea. I'm a nobody." David demonstrates incredible humility. And listen, this is so incredibly important when we confront others. Now, people are already going to be defensive when we go to them and confront them. But if we come in humility, if we cast aside any air of superiority, it's going to go a whole lot better for them. So the question is, where do we learn to confront like this? Where do we learn to take initiative and yet show restraint? Where do we find the courage to confront and yet at the same time show compassion? Where do we find the balance between honesty and humility? Well, we come back to this every single week, but we need to understand that the power to confront comes from the gospel. What is the gospel? We talk about it every single week. It's not a style of music. I've heard of gospel music, right? That's not what we're talking about. It's not a denomination of churches. It's good news of what God has done for us through Jesus. That Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we should be living. He died the death that we deserve to die because of our sin. It's the good news that he rose again for us. That's the gospel. And it's in the implication of the gospel that we learn to confront in a way that helps the people that we're confronting. So first of all, here's what we see. The gospel says that you can risk rejection because you've been accepted by God. We've talked about this already, but isn't this one of the reasons why we don't confront when we should? We're afraid of other people. We're afraid of what other people will think about us. We're afraid that they'll get mad at us. We don't want to take that risk of rejection that comes every time we confront. But listen, if you know that the most important person in the universe, God, if you know that God completely accepts you, and God completely delights in you and loves you, what does it matter what other people think about you? See, that's what you get with the gospel. You get complete and absolute acceptance from God. I want us to understand this. It cost a lot for God to accept us. God did not accept me. He did not accept you because we were so lovely. He didn't accept us because we had been so obedient to him. It was just the opposite. We'd rebelled against God. We have lived our lives like God doesn't exist. What we deserved and what we earned was God's rejection. Of course, this is the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth and died for us. He took our sin. He took our punishment. And I think that we see a little glimpse of that in this passage. In this story, Did you notice the dominance of Saul's spear? When Saul is asleep, the spear is right next to him. Abishai wants David to use it on Saul. David refuses to, but then he takes the spear away. When he confronts Saul, what does he do? He gives the spear back to Saul. So David had the opportunity to spear his enemy, and yet he doesn't. Now, without over-spiritualizing things, that reminds me of another spear. Jesus took the spear of God's justice for us. And he didn't just take away God's spear. What did he do with that spear of God's justice? He took it into himself. He took the consequences of our sin upon himself. On the cross, when he was bearing our sin, he was rejected by the Father. You know why? So that we could be accepted by the Father. He did that for us. And so what that means is that we can now risk rejection for the good of the person that needs to hear the truth. So I wonder how you can apply this gospel truth to your life this week. Who is it that you have been avoiding having a tough conversation with because you're not sure how they'll respond? The gospel gives you the courage to take that risk because your acceptance with God is secure. Secondly, in the gospel, you've experienced the motivating love that helps others see the danger of their sin. In this passage, think about this. David does to Saul what God did for you and for me. He lovingly confronts his enemy. Have you thought about that? That God loved you enough that he was willing to confront you through Jesus about your sin. And if you are a Christian here today, then that means that you have accepted God's confrontation. You've accepted his criticism. And that confronting love will motivate you to do for others what God has done for you. See, Jesus, in the story of the gospel, he shows us perfectly how to confront. What did Jesus do? Did he say, well, your sin's not that big of a deal? No. He didn't sweep our sin under the carpet. He dealt with our sin head on, but he dealt with it in love. You now get to do the same for others. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a Christian in the way that we've just talked about. The question for you is, what will you do with the confrontation and the criticism that you've just heard? Listen, the truth is the Bible criticizes you. The Bible criticizes you rightly and justly and fairly. As a matter of fact, every person here this morning that is a Christian, they became Christians by agreeing with and accepting God's criticism of them. The criticism is that they did not measure up to God's holy standard on their own. They'd failed God's test. They'd fallen short. Now, that is painful to hear. But accepting that truth is the only way to have acceptance and forgiveness from God. And so the question is, will you accept that truth? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, believing that Jesus lived up to God's standard where you couldn't and wouldn't? What will your decision be about that? Every one of us this morning has the opportunity to walk out of here and blow off God's confrontation and criticism. Or we have the opportunity to listen to it and accept it. Listen, confrontation is not fun, but it is necessary if we claim to be people that love others and have others' best interest in mind. And so I wonder what would happen if there existed at Harmony Church a healthy culture of honesty. I'm not talking about a culture where we're in each other's business, where we're meddling in each other's affairs. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about confronting people and going to people over preference issues. Well, I don't like how so-and-so does this. They raise their kid. I'm not talking about that. But what if we cared enough about each other and we were courageous enough in the Lord and we were confident enough in the Lord that it just became normal? That you cared for me enough that when you saw something in my life that you came to me lovingly and humbly and honestly, and I did the same for you. What if that culture existed here? What if we gave each other permission to say, please, please speak truth into my life. I don't always see my flaws. I don't always see my sin. I think that if that kind of a culture was developed here, we would be Christians that would grow and strengthen and develop our relationships more than we could ever imagine. So God, we pray that you would help us to become that type of people, the type of people that welcomes rebuke. We understand, we get how painful it is. But God, I pray that we would be confident enough in our relationship with you that we would be willing to hear the loving rebuke of others, that we would want that, that we would desire to not stay in our current level of growth and development with you, Lord, that we would shun that stuff. And Father, help us to be courageous enough to be the type of people that we just talked about. God, help us to be like David, and more importantly, help us to be like Jesus, who David points to in this passage. God, we are so grateful and thankful that we are completely accepted and loved by you, that our salvation, Lord, is secure in your Son. So, Father, we just pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to grow and develop into the type of people that you want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.